Mark chapter 13. And as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and buildings these are, or are these? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. But as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of all these things that they shall be fulfilled? Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And when ye hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. Let's pray, and we'll study it together. Lord, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you, Lord, to think 2,000 years ago, things that you said, as you almost gave us like a Polaroid camera picture of the world that was 2,000 years away, as you described so accurately the world in which we live today. And Lord, as you shared your heart with the disciples, wanting to warn them and tell them how to be prepared, we ask, Lord, that we would take the message today and it would prepare us for the world in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Christians to whom Mark wrote his gospel, they were going through times of persecution themselves. They're already in the first century, and they're already being attempted to deny their faith and to essentially give up their witness for Christ. And no doubt, as Mark is recording here in Mark chapter 13, what we oftentimes call and know as the Olivet Discourse, for Jesus gave it there from the Mount of Olives, it's given more fully and completely in Matthew at the end of his book. But here is John gives us a little synopsis of some of the things of the Olivet Discourse. It's a time at which Jesus is literally focusing on the last generation, on the end, essentially, of the world as we know it. And the message was primarily, therefore, not given even to the disciples, not even given to the first century. But it is a message very clearly given to us today. Though it is also, of course, a truth for all generations, for all people go through it to a certain degree. But here in the last days, Jesus lays them out. And as he does, he describes essentially in the first, in verses 5 through 13, we'll look at different parts of this. He describes the first part of the tribulation. In verses 14 through 18, he describes the middle of the tribulation. And in verses 19 through 27, he describes the end of the tribulation leading up to the Lord's return. So this chapter is one that is given to the generation today, the world in which we are living today. So as powerful as it was to them, how much more important it ought to be to us, how great its instruction to us individually. And here in this chapter, there's four things, essentially, I want us to look at that I believe Jesus is wanting us to know. The first thing I want us to know is Jesus, essentially, he's turning to those at the last days, and he says, number one, I want you to be informed. Be informed. Here, as we already read out of the first eight verses, is what has happened here is that this beautiful temple is there out there in Jerusalem. It is already spiritually desolate, but Jesus went on to tell them not only is it spiritually desolate now, it's ultimately, he tells them in verse 2, going to be totally destroyed. There won't be one stone left upon another. And this would be, when it would be destroyed, though, the disciples were looking at this, and they had their eschatology, or essentially their thought of end times. They divided it at the time in their thinking, in the sense that they thought the destruction of the temple, the end of the age, and the coming of the kingdom of heaven would occur all at the same time. And here Jesus is going through explaining the general course of the last days. For know that the temple would be destroyed actually in AD 70 is when Titus, the Roman Empire, they came down and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple with it. And so the issues there are the destruction of the temple, the end of the age, and the coming of the kingdom are separate. But here Jesus goes on to want us to know that his greatest concern at this point wasn't so much all the specifics of the end, which he would give much, but even more important than the specifics is that his greatest concern was that his own people be not deceived by false Christ. For he tells them there, he says, Jesus in verse 5, he began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Here as he says, in the last days, in the last times, he says, there will be many false Christs. Essentially, all a false Christ is a Christ that is not. Somebody that comes along and presents themselves or their movement or something to be Christ, to be Christian, to be of the kingdom of heaven, to offer to people some hope, some stability, presents himself there as representing Jesus Christ, while in fact it is utterly false. And Jesus said there will be many. Not just one here or there, but there will be many. And what an interesting thing. We don't run into false Buddhas, you know, and all sorts of other false things of the other religious world around. But when you do look at Christianity, and that which comes under the scope of Christianity, you realize that all of the others have just remained the same through the ages. But here in these last days, there are many, many, many things under the umbrella of Christianity. And Jesus says many of them are utterly false. They will come to deceive you at the end. I want to tell you, even before I get into this too much, my issue, I know some people look at churches and they say, I don't like the negative things and Christians talking negative about other religions or other things. I'm not here to talk positively or negatively. I'm just simply here to tell the truth and lay it out in the Word, and then you do what you're going to do with it. My job is to lay it out and say, here is what Jesus had to say about false Christ. Because we live in a world today where there's not a one of us that doesn't know many people, no doubt. Maybe even you yourself, that you have a false hope. Maybe you're even here today and you believe you are a Christian. You believe that you belong to God. You actually have a hope. But yet at the same time, you have a Christianity that is really not deeply founded in the total identity and purpose and ministry of Jesus Christ. It's in something that suggests attributes of Christianity, but it is not fundamentally of Christ. I grew up. I just decided I'll just be wide open this morning on things. And if people want to get upset, that's fine. But I happen to grow up in a United Methodist church. Now, I'm well aware that many of them may be fine. However, right now, I do know the United Methodist Church because I used to go to some of their meetings. They met right across from my home for their West Coast meetings every year at the University of Redlands and debated lesbians being and homosexual marriages and homosexuals being ordained in the ministry. And I look at so many of the things that are so much going on within this particular movement today. But I happened to grow up in that organization, always thinking I was a Christian. Always thought it. And there was enough Jesus in it about it and in his history that I just assumed that I was a Christian. I believed we celebrated Christmas and that Jesus was born. We celebrated Easter. We heard that he was resurrected from the dead. But there was never the slightest application of it. There was never any suggestion that I needed personally to trust in his finished work, in his blood that atoned for my sin, that he died on the cross for me, and if I did not receive him personally into my life, for the forgiveness of my sins, I was eternally lost. They never suggested anything like that. I grew up believing I was a Christian, and they almost inoculated me so well that when people would tell me I needed to be saved, I needed to be born again, I would be angry at them. I would find myself upset with them. I would be offended. Who are you to tell me I'm not a Christian? I was born in America. I got a mother and I eat apple pie. I'm a Christian. Or whatever else it was. I go to a quote-unquote Christian church and I have faithfully gone. I remember debating that with a fellow one time, and first time I'd ever heard it many times since, but he looked at me and he says, "Listen, going into a church doesn't any more make you a Christian than going into a chicken coop makes you a chicken." You know, and I found myself, well, I ain't no chicken. I am a chicken. I don't know what I wanted to be then all of a sudden, but I got, because I'd been to church a lot. But I had not personally received Christ into my life. And how many do we all know today that even go to fine churches, that even have, that are very rooted originally in Christianity, but they, that the movement itself has separated itself from its founding fathers in the theology, through which people like Martin Luther and John Wesley, what they founded it upon, they have departed sometimes very far away from it. And they have a false hope that is placed wrongly. They may say their prayers. They may go to confession. They may have their beads. They may have all sorts of things that they go by, suggesting and thinking it's all about Jesus, and yet it is not. This last Friday, on my way to Philadelphia via Chicago, I get on the plane and I take out my computer to do my study for the sermon. And sitting next to me, a fellow, he's got his computer out and working on it. And after a little while after the takeoff, he turns to me and he asks me what I did. I love it when guys do that, when they got nowhere to go for 4 hours, you know. And I tell him, I said, you can't believe what I get to do. I got the most wonderful job and career in the whole world. I get to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's all I do. It's my whole life. Him and His love and His word. And immediately, he did what, when I wanted to talk about Jesus, he wanted to talk to me. He says, oh, I go to a congregational church. I said, isn't that wonderful? But that won't do any good. Are you a Christian? And he said, well, I'll tell you, I'm a very good friend of the pastor. And then he actually, in his briefcase, he pulls out a book. He says, as a matter of fact, my pastor just gave me a book to read that it's really good. You ought to read it. It's called Chaos in Christianity. I said, well, I never heard of that one. And he's showing it to me, and he says, yes, it's put out by the Congregational Church, and it's the reason that there is problems in the Christian church today is because they do not have a congregational form of government. And if they all had a congregational form of government, there wouldn't be any trouble in it. And I said, oh, a democracy, kind of like our country. You know, and things he said, you know, and he said, well, but I'm wanting to talk about Christ and His love and His work, and he's talking to me about a form of government. He's talking to me, you know, he thought if I would just go home and explain and that we would change our government to a congregational form of government, it would be a most wonderful thing. I said, well, tell me, how's the congregational form of government done for your church? Is it exploding? Well, it's going to. It hasn't happened yet. Matter of fact, people are leaving over this book right now, the second leg of my trip from Chicago on to Philadelphia. I'm sitting next to a fellow. Once again, I got my computer out, trying to get in to do my work. By the way, that's why my sermon's filled with illustrations about flying, because that's all I got to do on it. But anyway, is that the fellow sitting next to me, he's got his computer out. And he looks over and he says, what do you do? And I said, well, funny you should ask. He said, it's quite exciting. I get to tell people all about Jesus Christ. He says, oh, you do, you really? And he says, well, you know, I happen to be an elder in a Presbyterian church. I said, well, isn't that wonderful? Are you Christian? And he says, well, I'm an elder. Oh, an elder Christian, you know, or something. But as we began to talk about and began to share, here this fellow, when it came down to the issue of looking there and saying, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Instead, people, oftentimes, they gravitate to the church. And as I kept on wanting to talk about Jesus and who He was, how amazing. He says, well, right now I'm real frustrated. We're in a building program trying to do a new fellowship hall. And boy, you know what it's like raising money. I said, you know, I really don't, because I don't raise it. I just minister Christ. And He takes care of His church. And it's quite wonderful. Jesus said, you know, essentially, you just minister to the people. You feed my sheep, I'll build my church. So I leave that to Him. And I really don't sweat it much. I just try to feed the people. And He says, that's an interesting idea. I'm going to have to talk to my pastor about that. But amazingly, though, when you stop and realize under what we call Christian, the country is filled with millions of people under these various umbrellas that actually would sit there and think, I am a Christian. But yet at the same time, when you say, what is a Christian? They're false Christs that have brought their way into these movements and into very powerful and large denominations that were once powerful Christian groups, but at the same time, oftentimes they left it. How many people do you know that this very day, under the thought of being a Christian, they're faithfully attending some place that has that umbrella of Christianity over them, and yet at the same time of looking there as Jesus Christ, the one that died for me, forgave my sins, took my sin, removed it as far as the east is from the west, buries in the depths of the sea, hid it behind His back, and says, behold, I'll remember it no more. Rose from the dead, and He ever liveth to make intercession for me. I am a Christian. He's alive in my life. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my all in all. Instead, they want to talk church. And here Jesus said there will be many under these umbrellas. There will be many that are deceived by it. There are many false Christs in the sense, you know, I'm not Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, all of which come along and want to say we're Christian. We believe in Jesus. We got a Bible. And who are you to come and tell us that we're not a Christian? Well, I'm not the one to determine it, but the Bible is. And when there is somebody that comes along and wants to tell me that Jesus Christ was a man like me as the Jehovah's Witness, do I want to say no, thank you? My Bible says He is God. My Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and by Him were all things made that were made. And so if you want to reduce Jesus down to a man, I'm not interested in it. I need a Lord and a Savior that is alive, risen from the dead, mightier than any man ever was or could dream of being, and that will take me to be with Him forever and ever. He is God. Or on the other hand, you've got Mormons that are knocking on the door and saying, well, they will say, no, He's not a man, He's God, though He was once a man, Adam. So wait a minute, you believe Jesus was Adam? Yes, but He's a lot better now. You know, sort of a thing. But we are all gods. No, we're not saying He's a man. We're saying we're all gods like Him. So once again, we're all on the same level. And they want to come and they want to tell us that He's working His way up. We can do the same and one day we'll all be gods. Have our own little planets, inhabit them. It'll be quite fun. Join us. Then there's all the different weird cults of which there's many of which, like the Unification Church, where the Reverend Sun Yun Moon preaches that He is Jesus Christ. He is Him. And He is unifying the world supposedly under all these things because He comes, He's, I'm the Christ. And there are many following. The world is filled with them. But they are all false Christs. It's as if Satan at the final days there, instead of when you realize you can't beat Christianity, join it. Flood the market with all sorts of Christs. All sorts of group, all of which come and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Who do you say I'm not? Who are you to say I'm not a Christian? I am not anybody to say anything, but I do have a Bible that has a lot to say about it. And I do actually have a Lord and Savior who said in the last days the market will be flooded with it. And that you are to take heed lest you be deceived. My job as a shepherd is to say they're out there. And all I have is I've got one book, the Word of God. That's it. And any time I tell you, you've got somebody that comes to your door, knocks on the door, and they've got the Bible, they all have that. Not so stupid as to say it's not true. They know people slam the door in their face all day. They just have another book that you have to interpret it. And any time you've got anybody with a better book that supersedes the Bible, slam the door in their face. In love. Recently, I had a couple nice young fellows ride up on bicycles in front of my house, well-dressed, white shirt, black tie, very neat and clean, knocked on my door and wanted to tell me about a burning in their breast that they had to confirm that their religion was true. I said, really? I looked at them and said, you know, I get that once in a while. It's heartburn. Take some Rolaids. You'll be okay. But don't determine your eternal life on it. You've got the Word of God, and any time you have a feeling or a thought that you are going to allow to supersede the eternal Word of God, you're talking of eternal issues, not a feeling that comes across somebody on an issue that's feeling that it moves them one day or a burning in their breast. What are you doing? Here Jesus tells them, He says, in the last days I'll tell you, you better be informed. Know the days in which you're living. He also goes on and He says not only to be informed, but He says to be fearless. In verse 9, He says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up unto councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among the nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up to take, he said, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither shall ye premeditate, or whatever it shall be given unto you in that hour, that ye shall speak. For it is not ye that shall speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then He goes on in verse 13, He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. Here is something Jesus said, not only do I want you to be informed, but I also want you to be fearless. I want you to know in the last days that there will be a quality of pressure and trial and tribulation and persecution that will come. That's right. And on one hand, the wonderful thing, when I give my life to Jesus Christ, He transforms my identity and my purpose and my meaning and my fulfillment of all of life beyond my dreams. What He can do and take of my heart and my life and the reason for which I exist, there is no higher reason to even dream of being alive. And yet at the same time, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When you give your life to me, you will be the light of the world. And because they hated me, they'll hate you. But He said, be fearless. Don't worry a thing about it. Because He said, I want you to know that these times of persecution that will come are also tremendous times for proclamation. It's a tremendous time for you to simply open up your heart and share what's in your life. Share what it is that's going on. He says, and you don't even have to be worried about what it is that you're going to say at the time. When you give your heart and your life to me and you go to school and you go to work, but you're surrendered and all of a sudden, boom, you're in the middle of a class discussion or there's something going on at the office. And there's an opportunity. You don't have to plan and premeditate and worry about all these things. If you are informed, you can also be fearless. If you know who I am, I'll give you the words. What a wonderful time and reason to be alive. To be somebody there that in this short little brevity of life, this twinkling of an eye, this life that is a vapor, but has eternal consequences, to realize that I am alive at the most strategic time in all of human history. And in the process of it, to be able to have a high calling and identity to live for Him. To be somebody that in home and in the office and in the neighborhood, to be able to preach Christ. To be able to share in a world that's in unbelief, struggling, stumbling, being destroyed in massive numbers, to be alive, the light of the world, and to share His truth. Though at the time, there'll be rejection. There'll be those that don't believe it and don't trust it. All the more reason to be alive. All the more reason to want to share. By the way, I think that I want you to understand when Jesus did say they'll lead you up and deliver you, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. This isn't to suggest don't ever study the Word. The Bible, there's many mandates in the Bible to study the Word. To memorize and meditate on the Word of God. To be in it day by day. To let the Word be a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. But in the specific events of life, you don't have to worry about a script. If you're in the Word, you'll have the words. When it's time. There's a dear friend of our family, and Wilbur Smith, and also a great Bible teacher and seminary professor, died in the 80s. But one time, Wilbur, before a seminary, finally, the class, you know, they're all nervous about taking the test, and they're about to have prayer, and he knew the prayer everyone was going to pray, and he told the class, he says, by the way, may I caution you, don't bother to ask the Lord to bring to mind something that was never put there in the first place. Something there a lot of times, you know, there's no reason that we shouldn't be studying the Word. But if we are studying it and we're in it, we will have phenomenal words of hope to share with the world when the times come. What a thrilling reason to be alive. He not only those says be informed and to be fearless, He also tells them be aware. In verse 14, he says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let him that be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him that is in the housetop not go down unto the house, neither enter therein, and take anything out of his house, let him that is in the field turn not back again for to take up his garment. But here as Jesus is laying down the end times and the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And here Jesus tells us here at the last time, something only the last generation would see. And he says that when you see this come to happen, he says, I want to, and of course, as Daniel in Revelation described the abomination of desolation, it is a time at which the beast, spoken of in Revelation and by Daniel, would come and he would force a godless world to worship him. And he would actually take an image of himself and take it into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Israel, forcing the world. This is something that will happen in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the 7-year period soon to come, I believe, with all my heart. But it's also a very special warning to those Jews that are on the planet at the time in Judea. And he tells each one of them, he says, you get out. If you're in the field, split. If you're in the house, don't even bother to go upstairs to get your stuff. You run. When you see this happen, It is something that is given to an unbelieving Israel at the time. 1 Thessalonians tells us that the return of Christ for the church is a separate event. We don't know when that will take place, but soon as well. But here it is something that Jesus is telling them on how that you and I ought to know the world in which we are living. We ought to know the events that are going on in the world around us. As he already told them earlier, he says that there'll be a time, you know, which there'll be wars, rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes and pestilence, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdoms, earthquakes in diverse places, famines, troubles. And here he goes on and he says at this time that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. False Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if were possible, even the very elect. You don't even go by signs or wonders or the awesome things that a person will do, but there will be great and awesome things going on. But the important thing is that our hearts and our lives, we know the Word. We know it is what it is that is going on. We are informed and we are fearless and we are aware. We are aware of the world around us and the events that are going on within it. That in the midst of it, we have Christ. It's interesting, Peter writes, no doubt even somewhat perhaps in reflection of some of the thoughts he heard from Jesus at this time. But in his epistle, Peter writes, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think to meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. We were there with him as the in the holy mount, and we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in dark place, as the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy in the scripture is of any private interpretation. But here Peter says, if you know the word, you will know what's going on. He said, I'll tell you something. We saw Jesus and we were there and we saw his life and we heard a voice from heaven. We saw the Spirit descend upon him as a dove and we heard God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I was an eyewitness of his glory, but I have something greater than that. The more sure word of prophecy, I have the Bible. Peter says, I have something more credible than my own eyes, my own ears. I have the word of God written beforehand, telling me all of these things. You and I have a book telling us wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence. All of these things coming to pass. You know what's interesting? We're living right now, just this last week, our own administration, our own government proclaimed AIDS, the disease, a plague, a threat to national security. Here, as Jesus said, in the last days, you will see the famines and plagues, and you will see pestilence. And here, and to stop and think that the world is having to come to grips that a plague is literally going to be turning governments upside down and threatening nations, national security. It's an amazing thing as we are watching things come to pass. These little bits of information coming on how a Christian ought to look and ponder them. And wonder, listen to this. Isn't it amazing? And the same week, this last week, the interesting thing, our administration did another very nice thing to kind of move ahead prophetic events, I think. There was an executive order given to the military to release all the information out of our GPS satellites in the military, giving the ability of any company that wants to use the global positioning satellite so they can pinpoint anything, making it possible now to literally, for a very low cost, be able to follow anybody. You want a little thing to follow your child, know where they are, not just OnStar to find out where you're lost, how to find a restaurant, where you're going, where they are. You can sit in your car and they'll tell you where it is. We LoJack, you know, these things, we already have to locate a car through the satellites. But now these things are so accurate, they'll be able to tell within a matter of feet where anything or anybody is that they want to follow.
Now, right now, it's nice and convenient. They can get my car. But what are you going to do when the government decides we don't want your car? We want you. You know what? Well, it's funny to me. But but on something, they're amazing. And when you watch the world, and you're seeing the events to be able to track society and everything that is going on. Jesus there, and he also goes on and he says to be aware and he says be watching. For in verse 28 he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. He says, learn this. I want you to learn the parable. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, know that the summer is near. So ye in like manners, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. For verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. Well, in Jeremiah 23, God likens the nation of Israel unto a battle. Chapter 9, verse 10, the Lord speaks and he says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree in her time. In Joel 1, the Lord crying out against the destruction that has taken place in the nation of Israel. He says, he that hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. God looked at Israel and he said, Israel, over and over again through the Bible, you are my fig tree. And here Jesus said, you know that when you see the branches that are tender, and he says, you are seen and putteth forth the leaves, when you see the fig tree come back and begin to sprout fresh life. Israel ceased to exist in AD 70. No nation, no government, no people. At the turn of this century, there was less than 10,000 Jews in all of Israel. A nation in all of Palestine, there was no Israel. But in 1948, the United Nations declared Israel to once again be a sovereign land. First time in all of history that a nation has utterly, completely ceased to exist and has been resurrected from the dead, let alone 1,900 years later. But here, as God has kept his people for 2,000 years, when they didn't even have a nation, they were, as the Bible said, flung into the four corners of the earth. And yet God said he would regather them, and they are back. And he says, when you see the fig tree once again sprout new branches, know the end is near. Heaven and earth will pass away. He also then goes on there, and he tells us in verse 33, he says, take heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a journey, who left his house, gave authority unto his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Here the Lord looks and he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Here Jesus says, be informed. And he says, and be fearless, be aware, and be watching. And he gives a parable. He says, there's the man, he with the servants. He doesn't tell them when he's coming back. Is it going to be morning, afternoon, midday, evening, night? When's he going to come? He just said, I just left him in charge. He says, here, you take care of things. And the Lord looks at you and I, we don't know the hour he's going to call us. He just simply tells us, I'll give you a really good idea when I'm coming. Master, what are you looking for today? What are you looking for? What are you watching for? In your heart, really. As a human being, as a person, if you were to try to take your life and isolate it, you're in your thoughts and say, what is it that I am truly watching? My watching, waiting for my team to be, win the, NFL or the NBA or the World Series or the Stanley Cup? Am I watching and waiting for my company to go public and my stock options to materialize? Am I watching and waiting for some person or event or thing to happen in my life, some relationship other than God? What makes you tick? What makes me tick? Why am I alive? And here the Lord, he just simply says, I say to all, watch. That's how he wants me to live, in a constant expectancy that he could return today, that he could gather you and I today. John, who was there at this conversation later on writes, and I'm sure in reference to Jesus, tell him, you watch and you be informed. You be aware of what's going on. John in 1 John 3:1, he writes, he says, behold what manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth it not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. John says, every man that thinks the Lord could call me today, the Lord could come for me today, every man that has this hope purifies himself. Every man that sits and realizes, look at the world. Here Jesus sitting outside a temple that was still built, one of the most glorious temples in history, and he's standing outside. He says, pretty soon there won't be one stone upon another. This nation will cease, but it'll come back. And it'll come back in a time when there's wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence. Nation will be rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be false Christs all over the place saying, come here. He says, don't. And he says, however, that's going to be the backdrop for my coming. Are you informed? Would you look at yourself and say, I'm not just a Christian, I'm an informed Christian. I want to be a fearless Christian. God, knowing the days in which I live, I want it to affect the way in which I live. I want to be somebody that in these final days and hours of history, I have a reason to live far above anything else to share your life and your world and your kingdom. There's no higher reason to live. You imagine all of a sudden waking up tomorrow in heaven. Somebody saying, well, how was it down there? I said, oh, it was great, but man, in another week I was going to get the corner office. And here I am in heaven. You know, I mean, my stock options were coming true and I didn't even get to see the Stanley Cup playoffs. What are you truly aware of? What is important to you? When there's somebody that says, hey, I want to know him and to make him known. I have a glorious hope in me, and that hope is that Jesus is coming soon. And he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Lord, I'm yours. Today, what a wonderful opportunity for every one of us to be able to say, Lord, I believe your word, and I believe you. Now help me, use me, enlighten me, inform me, make me aware and fearless in watching. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would take your word and that you would make it alive to us. And Lord, that we would find ourselves looking in our world, all around us, picking up a book written 2,000 years ago, saying only God could have said this. Only God could know this. And he knew it flawlessly. A nation ceasing to exist and 2,000 years later back in blossoming. And to realize that Israel, as small and as insignificant as it seems to be to the rest of the world, there is not a government in the world that doesn't have to decide what is our foreign policy regarding this little country. It's the most amazing place on earth. And Lord, we just pray that in these days in which we live, that we would be informed. And that we would look and realize maybe many of us have friends that believe they're Christians. They go to a fine church. But yet if we would look at them, are you born again? Oh, you're a born againer. I'm just a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ your hope? Is he your life? Is he the love of your life? And Lord, that you would take of us and make these things true within us, and then, Lord, you would fearlessly send us out to love others with a greater love than just goes out and plays golf with them, or a greater love that just has them over and shares a meal with them. Lord, help us to share eternity with them, to be used for the greatest purposes of all, not their or our entertainment, but for eternal joy in all of us. Lord, may we realize the world that we're in, the chaos, it won't be home much longer for many. and what an agonizing place it will be in the process of its demise. But Lord, we pray that you would take us in the midst of it, that there would be a group of people, your children, that would be informed and they would be fearless and find their lives just surrendered utterly, completely to you. They'd be aware and watching. Lord, may you make of us that's what Jesus, you looked and said, be these things. We ask it in your wonderful name.